Sorry.
Good morning. Super excited to have everyone this morning. Got a full house today. I know everyone's excited to go and celebrate our youth and have a wonderful meal. And so we're going to get to that as fast as we can. I know, Brad. I know. Hurry it up. We got to get to it as fast as we can. But we do want to do what we've been called here to do, and that's to come together as one body. And that's what we're going to do. But if you'll crack open your bulletins there, a couple things I want to point out to you. Just a reminder, immediately following corporate worship, we're going to have a meal. What's on the menu, Grayson?
Spaghetti.
Baked spaghetti. It smells good. Salad, garlic bread, all right. Green beans. So, hey, you guys here, it's good. So the expectation is for you guys to join us after corporate worship for a meal. We're going to sit down and hang out together, break bread, and have a good time. So please stay and join us for that. This evening, 5 p.m., we'll be back here for our study in the book of Romans. That'll be at 5 p.m. Remember, tonight is also visit church, and so when we finish our study on the book of Romans, we'll be breaking up into teams and going out and visiting people and inviting people to church. So that'll be happening at 6. So if you want to be a part of that, we'd love for you to be there for that. Volleyball this Monday is at 7:30. Dining with Dignity is this coming Saturday, right? It's going to be at 4:45. And man, let me just make a quick plug for that too. That's a good outreach, man. You know, we spend a couple hours there. We almost always go eat afterwards, right? We are Southern Baptists. We're going to eat, right? We go eat afterwards. But man, we go and we let some people know that we care about them and that God loves them. And we go and we give them the gospel and we give them a meal and we get to serve alongside one another, and it's a good thing. So if you would like to be a part of that, that's coming this coming Saturday. Right? March 1st, there's going to be a meeting after corporate worship for anybody that's going to go on a North Carolina mission trip to discuss some fundraising opportunities. Right? March 8th, you're only going to mark your calendars. Our fellowship meal is going to be on the 8th. The focus of that is going to be celebrating those of us that have been released from the freedom of sin, and we're released from the addiction of sin. Now we're free in Christ. And so we would love to have you come be a part of that. You see the information there about March 8th. 29th is going to be our shadow drama, right? That's the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, a.k.a. Easter. We're excited for you to come and be a part of that. And guess what we're going to do there too also, Jimmy? Eat. We're going to eat also there, right? So the 29th, we're also going to eat. You see the information there. We would encourage you to bring appetizers and finger foods and bring as much as you can, because there'll be a lot of people here, right? We want to be a part of that and have a good thing. April 5th, Easter egg hunt. The tub should be out there in the Hallelujah Hallway very soon. It's out there now. It's coming. It's coming, right? You see the goal, 1,500 eggs, right? And so got a lot going on. This is a busy time of the year for us as a church, and we love every minute of it. And so we're so thankful to come alongside of this. And like the old Amish saying goes, many hands make the load light. And if we all do a little bit, this will all get taken care of, no problem, all right? Going to celebrate two birthdays today. The first one is Jimmy Wainscott's birthday. Very happy. Looks so exciting. All right, and then we have we've got a birth, Mason's son. And I'm like, give me a second. It's going to take a few minutes to read the name. Carter Allen Bull Moose Hoss Roberts is his official name. Right, so.
41.5.
How much was he weighing again? 10.5 pounds. Yeah. All the moms were like, whoo. I'm telling you.
Yeah.
All the dads are excited. All the moms are like, oh, that's a tough one, right? And so be in prayer for them, a new baby, all the new things come. You know, Ford and Renee again blessed with another grandchild. Just these wonderful things. And yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Grandchildren are a beautiful, wonderful thing, no doubt about it, right? And so we're celebrating that. We're very excited, but we're going to celebrate now probably the most important thing that we can do in our lives, and that's worship and give glory to God. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then JT's going to come through and lead us in our worship this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us, Lord, the birthdays and the births. Lord, we thank you for those. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you gave us this morning to gather with like-minded believers in a small group to study your word, to grow in our understanding of your characteristics and how you do them perfectly, and how the indwelling of the Spirit gives us the desire to chase after those same characteristics and to not be perfect in those, but to be working on our progress into those. We thank you for that time you gave us this morning. We thank you for this wonderful time you give us right now to set aside the distractions of our day, set aside the distractions of the upcoming week, and to truly focus on you, the only thing in our life worthy of worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Y'all stand with me as we sing.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song ever be my only boast is you. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 63, verses 4 through 6. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. That will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face.
Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood. blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power. The blind to see. Then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and bought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me. About the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you, and you may be seated.
Psalm 63:7-8. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this day thanking you for the blessings of each day, and pray that you be with us throughout this service and guide and direct us. And thank you for this time that we can come and give back what you so richly bless us with. Pray to be used for your honor and your glory. Ask you to be with Michael this morning as he brings the word, that we put away all distractions in which hear what you have him to speak to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
All right, our children are heading off to children's church. Melissa and Kendra, so they on lockdown today. Locked, I know, that's a good combo right there. Very good. They're getting there. There we go. December 7th, 1941. Many of you will remember this from your history class, known as the day that will live in infamy. That's the day that the Japanese army attacked Pearl Harbor, right? 2,403 Americans were killed. 1,178 were wounded, and the Pacific Fleet suffered massive damage from this, and it completely changed World War II and the Pacific Theater battle, right? The really interesting thing about Pearl Harbor is that it could have been prevented, right? That morning, U.S. intelligence had intercepted some Japanese diplomatic communications that essentially said the attack on Pearl Harbor was coming, right? A radar station also detected the large incoming fleet of Japanese fighters on December 7th. The radio operator actually did his job, and he reported this up the chain of command, but when it got to a certain level of the chain of command, they discounted it and said, no, that's a fleet of American fighters that were supposed to be coming, even though that would be coming from the exact wrong direction. And because that this information was ignored, many, many people lost their lives, right? So in warfare, ignoring credible data or intelligence invites disaster. In the church, ignoring sin invites disaster and spiritual harm. And so we come here today in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. This is a very, very simple concept. Maybe one of the simplest concepts we've done in the last couple Sundays, but I am very confident in this. This is the most unpracticed biblical teaching that exists in the church today. And the principle that I'm discussing there is the concept of church discipline and addressing sin in a brother and sister's life and just ignoring it, right? And so again, very simple concept. We're going to read it. The hard part of this is actually practicing this. And we're going to discuss that today. Let me read what God's word tells us about this. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you've given us this morning to come together as the church, as one body, united in Christ, to lift up songs of praise to you. Just so many biblical truths in these hymns. Lord, we thank you for the pardon of our sin, Lord, because we know we're guilty, so we do need a pardon. We are thankful for the victory that we have in Jesus. Lord, we are victors. We need to live our lives every day as if we have already won the war, because it has been won in Christ's resurrection. So, Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for this time that you give us right now to sit down and to open up your word and to take it verse by verse and word by word, to let it wash over us, to let it conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time that you give us to set aside this time to just focus upon you. Lord, we're also thankful for what's going to happen later today, Lord, as we will gather as the church, as one body, and we will have a meal together to support our youth. Lord, we just thank you for that time. We thank you for all the youth and all their work. We thank you for their parents and their grandparents that have helped them buy things and to prepare food. Lord, we thank you for their efforts. And Lord, we just pray that that meal be glorifying and honoring to you. And Lord, we just pray that as we go through these verses today, Lord, I've already mentioned that I do believe this is the most unpracticed, one of the most unpracticed teachings that you give us. Lord, I pray that we become bold. We become bold in having the Spirit. We become bold in understanding what you desire from us, and that's purity and holiness. And we become bold in being loving and kind to brothers and sisters of Christ. As we help them understand their sin, we help them understand how dangerous it is. And Lord, we walk side by side with them in discipleship to help them navigate that sin in their life so that they will come to repent of that sin and turn away from it and turn towards you, and that they can become more glorifying to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, we're jumping straight in there. We're not jumping straight in. Let me give you a little bit of context. It's always important to have the context. So as we're working through the chapter of Matthew 18, let's just kind of talk about what we've done so far. Verses 1 through 4, right, we're talking about the humility, how we had to be humble. Verses 5 and 9, we talk about how we have to protect little ones, and little ones being not children, even though Christ used a child and sat on his lap to represent, but the little ones actually represents new Christians, or Christians that are young in their faith. Right? And so we have to protect new Christians. We have to protect Christians. We have to live a life that doesn't cause them to stumble. It doesn't cause them to slip into sin. It matters. Verses 10 through 14, that was last week, we talked about the shepherd, right? And how the good shepherd seeks the wandering sheep. We got a wonderful testimony for JT about that, helping us understand that. And so it brings us to today's verses, 15 through 20, is that how the church pursues and restores the sinning brother, putting into practice what the shepherd did with the sheep, right? As the shepherd went and sought out the lost sheep, we as the church also seek out and help the sinning brother or sister in Christ. And I'll give you a little preview of next week. And next week we'll talk about a parable of what unlimited forgiveness looks like and how we are supposed to forgive one another as Christians. Again, a very important principle that unfortunately does not get practiced perfectly in church, right? And we'll talk about that next week. We've got 15 and 20, so we're going to talk about how the church pursues and restores the sinning brother or sister in Christ. So Matthew 15 there, if your brother sins against you, and so let's just stop right there. The brother, like what is brother? Like, well, that's a brother means male. No, used in this context, brother simply means this. It means a fellow Christian, whether it be male or female, right? And so you could also say, if your brother or sister in Christ sins against you. And so let's talk about that real quick. What is sin, right? Sin. I like to describe sin in terms of archery. That's how it was usually described. I know we have a couple of our youth that participate in archery, right? And so they're very good at striking the bullseye. And so when we talk about sin, it's like God is the bullseye. And you want your arrows to go straight into the bullseye. And if you're even perfect, you would split that arrow with another arrow. It would be dead center. But sin is in archery is when you miss the mark, right? When you completely miss the bullseye. And the farther you get away from the bullseye, the worse, the badder, the worse that it is, right? It's just very, very wrong. I remember I had a friend in college who was raised in a completely different country. And he wasn't even allowed to have bow and arrow, right? And at that time, I was still participating in archery. And I was like, man, surely the broadside of a roebell will be a big enough target for him to not lose all the arrows, right? So we give it to him. We turned it down. He wasn't a very big individual, so we turned the poundage down for him. And he shot 3 arrows, and we never found him again. Right? Just complete, I mean, just into the holler. I'm like, that's gone. That's God's hands now. Like, it's gone. Right? And see, so many times that's what we're like in our life. That's when we talk about sinning in Scripture, that's us. We're shooting arrows just completely off target, right? We want to be dead center. And so if your brother, you could also think this, as a collection of sinners, what are we going to do to one another?
We're going to sin. We're going to do something wrong to one another. And so if and when, right, your brother sins against you, what are we supposed to do? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. It's a really interesting, I got deep down a rabbit hole studying this. If your brother sins against you, there's a massive debate if the against you was part of the original manuscript. I mean, it can get deep into it. And you know, not to try to be a politician here, I don't think it really matters if the against you was there or not. The reality is this, even if a brother or sister sins, we should address that also. Whether it's against us or not, we should go and address that situation. If they are slowly but surely letting sin creep back into their life, that's a problem that we as the church need to address together. Now, in studying that this week, I already knew that this would be received like, you know, some of you are looking at me right now like, how is this my problem, right? Why do I have to deal with this? Well, the reality is this, we are one body in Christ. What you do affects me. What you do affects them. What I do affects you. We are in this together, right? We are all in the boat together. And so we need to be willing to be so loving that we're willing to help our brother and sister when they're slipping in sin. We need to be willing to do that, right? And so every sin by a believer affects the fellowship of believers, right? Whether it's slander, stealing, gossip, sexual immorality, dishonesty, doctrinal error, that's my favorite, lack of submission, cruelty, blasphemy, profanity, I can just keep going, right? Drunkenness or anything else that is a sin that's not dealt with will only grow and fester into a bigger problem. One of the things that I wish this wasn't true, but the reality is this, sin never gets better if it's unaddressed. It is like a sore that you've had, and if you're like me, you can't help but pick at scabs. I know it's gross and bad. I just can't stop myself from doing it. It always gets worse if you don't put a little Neosporin or a Band-Aid on it. That's how sin happens in your life. Even though it may seem like a little slip today, that little slip just grows and grows and grows. If you're old enough and you remember Tom and Jerry cartoons like I do, it's kind of the snowball. Like you get a little snowball on top of the hill, it's just a little snowball. You can hold it in your hand. We've had a couple snows. That second snow was great for snowballs and throwing at people. Ask me how I know. It's wet, good, and pack it really good. Roll that over the hill. It gets bigger, it gets bigger, it gets bigger. Next thing you know, it's the size of a boulder, even though it started like a really small thing. This is what sin does in our lives. Scripture makes a very clear message to all of us, and it's this. Sin is very, very dangerous. You cannot leave it unaddressed in your life. Now, the dangerous part of sin is this. Sometimes you're not even aware of some of the sin in your life. You kind of become nose blind to it. You guys know the Febreze commercial? You become nose blind to certain smells. Like, you walk into our house, and I'm like, it smells normal. Other people walk in, they're like, oh, they got dogs, right? I've become nose blind to having dogs in our home. So many times we become blind to our own sin, and this is why brothers and sisters in Christ are important to help us see that sin and to lovingly address that. Now, I should have started this way. When we talk about church discipline, people's cackles get up and they're like, I don't know, this guy's crazy. The truth is this, the purpose of church discipline is always to do one thing, and that's to restore that individual back to right fellowship with the body of believers. It is not to be used as a vindictive tool. It is not to be used to get even, right? It's not somebody gets mad at me and comes up, hey, Michael, let's execute church discipline on Crystal. Like, I didn't like what she played the other day. I was like, let's slow down a bunch on that, right? Right? Where Crystal's like, why are you picking on me? Right? But the reality is, it's not used as a mean, vengeful thing. Church discipline is possibly one of the most loving things that a church can do for somebody. That they can come to someone and say, brother, I see this happening in your life. Can we talk about it? Can we work on this? Can we repent? Can we grow from this? Can we get better at this together? This is a loving thing. I know when you read this out of context, it sounds like who in the heck are you to tell somebody else about their sin? Scripture makes it very clear. brothers and sisters in Christ are the main things on this side of glory, other than the Holy Spirit, that are going to help you know about your sin. It's a very, very important thing to do, right? So this is where people get it wrong. We start off this, between you and him alone. So if somebody sins against you, or you see somebody having some blatant unrepentant sin in their life, what are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to call me and form a team? Absolutely not. What are you supposed to do? Go to that person as an individual and talk to them alone, right? Why is that? It's because it makes it personal. It's because we're not trying to tattletale on you. We're not trying to get you in trouble. That is one of the things that I do dislike. If there's anything that I do dislike about serving in this role, is that when I call someone, they instantly think they're in trouble. Oh my gosh, what's wrong? 9 times out of 10, nothing. I'm just calling to talk to you, or I'm just coming by to say hi. But the reality is this, is that we shouldn't have this fear of brothers and sisters in Christ helping us. It's a loving, wonderful thing. The example I always use is this. Why did we put a fence around the playground out there, right? Why do we put it? It's because we know these little kids are fast, and a lot of us are getting older and slower, right? And sometimes you're out there watching them, and they will take off towards the road. Why is that fence there? It's because we love them, and we're trying to protect them from running out in the road and getting ran over. The same thing happens in church. When I go to someone and I help, trying to help them with a sin situation in their life, or trying to help them understand that, I'm doing that because I love them. I'm doing that because I care about them. The same thing that you're doing this with your children and grandchildren and young people in your life, you don't let someone just run crazy and be like, it's not my problem. It's not true. It is your concern. Right, so you go to them in private. Right, we have a wonderful example of this in Scripture. Let me give you the quick context of this. As you know, our guy Peter, a.k.a. Cephas, he's a wild man, right? He don't care. He is on the loose. Well, Peter is raised as Jewish as you can be raised Jewish. And so the early church was having a real problem. You've got your Jewish people that have converted to Christianity. You've got your Gentiles that have become Christians, and you're trying to mix those two together, and it's a mess. And what's happening is Peter is intimidated by the Jewish believers, because he was Jewish also. And so what he starts doing is he stops eating with the Gentiles and just keeps hanging out with the Jews. And Paul's like, that's a real problem. Galatians 2:11, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, right? Got right up in his face because he stood condemned, because Paul, right, knew that setting up little tribes inside the church is a problem. And he addressed it with him. And he said, listen, we are all one in Christ now. There is no longer Jew. There is no longer Gentile. We are all one in Christ. You got to stop this favoritism. And it worked. Later in 2 Peter, verse 3 through 15, as Peter's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote you according to the wisdom given to him. So we go back to Galatians. These dudes are legit up in each other's faces having a serious discussion about matters of the church. Later in Scripture, Peter does what? He calls Paul his beloved brother. He's not mad at him for pointing out his sin. He's not upset with him. He didn't try to throw him out of the church. You know what he did? He was thankful, and he loved him to the point he calls him his beloved brother because he spoke truth into his life. Right? I mean, this has been a principle throughout Scripture. This just isn't a New Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 through 17. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. We're supposed to get along together. We're supposed to be honest with one another. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. The point is this, is we're all connected. And some of you are thinking right now, well, there's some people in here I don't want to be connected to. That's too bad, because that's how this works. We're a church, and we're connected to one another. What you do affects me, what I do affects you, and what you do affects them. We're all in this together. Some of you have heard this. This was a favorite saying that I've heard this my whole life. Not my monkeys, not my circus, right? Like I say, not my monkeys, not my problem, right? I got curious. I looked that up. I thought that was like an ancient saying. It's not. It comes from the 20th century. It's Polish, and it comes from the time when circuses would travel around to different villages, and they'd put on, and monkeys are chaotic. If you ever gone to the zoo and seen monkeys, they're wild. Just jumping around, screaming, yelling, throwing stuff at the glass, stuff you don't want to talk about in church, right? They're just wild. And so most of us have this principle. This, hey, you know, whatever Brad's doing, he's not my monkey, it's not part of my circus. That's not true. We are all in this together. It matters what we do with one another. Now, we do have a series, and we'll work through this, a series of how we go to do this correctly, to do this lovingly, to do it with compassion. But the reality of all of this is to restore the individual and to help them see the sin in their life so that God can continue to bless them as they're making bad decisions. I went through and I came up with four. This verse is very straightforward. It's very simple. But I came up with four ways that we do this wrong, right? And so here we go. The first one is this. Quite often when we try to address this, we address it from a self-centered response of you thinking you're the most important person in the room, and like I can't believe that they would do this to me. And so you start acting like a martyr, or you have this victim mentality, is they're out to get me. Let me tell you something right now. I am confident no one woke up this morning and thought about, I'm going to go to church and get them. I am confident that did not happen. The reality is this, it's not about you. Right? Their sin is their own sin. It's not about you. But unfortunately, their sin quite often manifests itself to where this vertical situation starts affecting our horizontal relationships. And so the sin that we have in the vertical column begins to affect our horizontal relationships, and that sin kind of leaks over. It's not about you, right? The second one, and probably not this one might be the most prevalent, I don't know, you can decide this amongst yourself, is a withdrawing response. I just blind myself. I don't see it, right? Put a set of blinders on. I'm just going to focus on my life. I'm going to focus what's going on here, right? And the reality is this. All of you have got enough stuff happening in your own home. You're like, why am I trying to deal with other people's problems? My home has plenty, right? I was thinking about 5610 Cole Road. That's our house, right? Melissa and I are learning to parent an adult. Some of you have done that. That's some interesting ground we're getting through here, right? We have a teenage daughter. Need I say more? We got teenagers in the home, right? We got Melissa's and our relationship with one another. We've got her dealing with things. We've got me dealing with things. And so it's very easy to say, oh, I got enough problems in this yellow house on the top of the hill. I don't need to worry about someone else. Again, we reference back to Scripture. That is not what Scripture teaches. We are in this together. I should care about you just like you should care about me. Why? Because God cared most about us and sent his son Jesus Christ for us. And that we've been forgiven because of the righteousness that we get on because of Christ, it should give us the motivation to do what? To care about others as much as we possibly can because he cared the most about us. Right? How did he show that to us? By going to the cross for us. Right? We'll be celebrating that in Resurrection Sunday. Right? This one might be the most prevalent. It's a gossiping response. Right? I can't believe Bobby did that to me. I'm going to tell everybody I can. Right? Again, for the record, Bobby's done nothing to me. Neither is Crystal. Neither is Brad. Right? But the reality is when you start gossiping, you're trying to do something that's deadly. You're starting to build a team. You're trying to get people on your side. And now what you're doing, instead of just going in private, like Scripture tells us to do, now you're building a team. And now I'm trying to convince JT, well, he should be mad at Bobby too. And I'm trying to convince, you know, Grayson that he shouldn't like them too because I'm gossiping and telling them. And you're naturally going to do what? You're going to skew it to your point of view, right? You're not going to be like, well, I'm the problem here, right? And so this gossiping is a real problem, right? It's a tendency to just want to make it, you know, about a team and we're going to attack this person. This is not what Scripture teaches at all. And then the last one is a retaliating response, and that's when you maybe become so aggressive that you just run the person off, right? You're just aggressive to them. You give them I used to get the stink eye from my grandmother. I call it the stink eye, and you just stare at them real hard, right? Like they're trying to put a curse or something on you. You just stare at them. You just make them uncomfortable, right? We do that because we're retaliating against it. Those are four wrong ways to handle a brother or sister that either sinning in their life, has blatant sin, or sinning against you. That's the wrong way to handle it. What we're supposed to do is go to them one-on-one in a loving mindset of trying to help them. The whole purpose of this is to help them. It says there in Scripture, and what happens if they repent and respond? You have gained your brother. They repent, they return back to you, and this is the purpose of exercising this spiritual discipline, is to restore the individual to right fellowship with God and to right standing in the church, right? It's very important that we do this from the point of view of it being a positive, not a negative. That's on the person who's going and talking with the individual. It's also on the side of the person receiving it, right? Just think about the awkwardness that it is to come and speak to you about this and to share this truth with you. You should be overjoyed that someone cares that much about you to come and speak truth in your life. And again, Michael's personal opinion, I think one of the reasons this is such a struggle in the church today is because most of us don't receive it well. Someone comes to you and says, hey, I noticed this, fill in the blank in your life. First thing you want to do is claws her out and let me give you some. Well, let me tell you about something you're doing in your life. Who are you to be talking to me about this? The reality is this, that person probably does. They do have sin in their life also, right? We're not talking about that. They're here to try to help you address this. And we can work this out. It's an important thing that we understand what this means to one another, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. This is a very consistent theme throughout Scripture. We're not going to go through all of them. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression is just a fancy word for sin. You who are spiritual, what's spiritual there? Those of you who have the Spirit, those of you that are trusting in Christ, your Lord and Savior, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Right? We do this with a spirit of gentleness. We're not here to try to drive someone and kick someone in the teeth, because if they're sinning, guess what? You have a sin problem as well. You're here with this idea of helping one another. But, verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Here's the truth. Now, don't point any fingers. Some Christian brothers and sisters are stubborn, and they're not going to listen on one-on-one. They're just not going to do it. Who are you to tell me this? Other Christians are immature. They're new in their faith, and they don't understand this, and they've never had someone love them this way. They've never had someone love them enough that they're trying to help them with sin in their life, and so they don't understand it. And still others are just so gripped and deep in sin that their selfishness does not allow them to turn away from that sin and turn back to God, right? And so in those situations, what do? We take somebody with us, someone else that loves this individual, someone else that has a spirit of gentleness, someone else that wants to help this individual, that someone else who wants to restore this individual back to a right understanding of who God is. And what do? We go and we have a conversation again. And we're like, hey, we talked about this. You seemed very resistant to it. I believe that you're still suffering from this. I brought, fill in the blank, who this is, and we'd like to sit down and talk with you about it. Right? It's an important next step. Where does this come from? Back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19:50, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. So all the way back deep in the Old Testament, one-on-one couldn't bring a charge against someone. Someone else had to be a witness to it. Why does that? It keeps people from being vindictive. It keeps people from saying, well, I'm just going to do this to try to get even. And so when we get someone else involved, now we have some additional objectivity involved in the situation. We have someone else who can look at it with fresh eyes. It is amazing to me. I've been involved in this. You know, Andrew and I coached for many years, a lot of parent meetings, right? I was a deacon way longer than I've been a pastor. I served in a mediator role when I worked for the state. It is amazing to me how much clearer you can see situations when you're objective. It is amazing when you're not literally amped up, right, on adrenaline, how you can take a step back and you're like, you know what, I can see this individual side, and I can see this individual side. Let's find some common ground in the middle. Let's talk about this. This is what this next step does. It gives us a little bit more objectivity to help us understand for that, right? To understand, again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 19 and 20. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that they may rest and stand in fear. And so we take it to the next level. We have multi-levels here. We go in private, and we go with a couple people, right? Then we get to verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, we tell it to the church, right? Now, how do we tell it to the church? It's not through gossip. It's not through being vindictive. We tell it to the church in a loving way. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. And so it's an interesting thing. Who's the church here? This is something that I am guilty of, and I am trying to get better at it, is that the building is not the church. Like when Melissa says, where are you going? And I say, the church. And she says, who are you going to see? I'm like, that's the right response. I said it wrong. I'm going to the building where my office is in the basement, right? We are the church. The individual. You guys know the little story. Open up the church and here's the people, right? We're the people are the church. And so when he says that, when you take it to the church, you take it to the church body. You take it to the believers. We have a conversation. We sit down and we talk together, right? And if he refuses that, what do? Gentile and tax collector. And that probably doesn't come across as strong to us as it should, right? But basically what it's saying is that Gentiles were not very well liked by the Jews, right? They actually treated them kind of like dogs. They weren't big fans of the Gentiles. Thankfully, Christ came and he fixed all that, right? We're all one in Christ, so they're not an issue anymore. But probably even worse there is to treat them like a tax collector, right? Gentiles kind of got a pass because they didn't know better. They weren't members of God's chosen people. They weren't raised Jewish. But tax collectors, right, we have Matthew, who's, you know, writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have Zacchaeus, also as a tax collector. They were traitors to their own people, right? They were Jews who decided to side with the Romans and said, hey, I'm going to get rich off my own people. So to call someone a tax collector, some of you may have a translation, call them publicans, right? To be called a tax collector is very bad. These are both despised outcasts. Right? And so the question is, what is Jesus saying here? What is the point he's making? He's saying this, is that if you have someone in your church who's refused a private conversation, who's refused a conversation with two or three brothers and sisters of Christ, and who's refused the input of the entire church, the reality is their sin is infecting you and your church. It's causing a problem in the church. The sin is going to be festering because what are people going to do? They're going to start saying, well, this church doesn't even care about sin. You know, Ben's acting buck wild and we're still letting him come and no one even cares, right? It's going to begin, again, Ben has done nothing to the church. Ben's like, why are you talking about me, right? The reality of this is that this begins to slowly but surely affect us. And we begin to slowly but surely start allowing more and more and more rampant sin to be in people's lives, and we just kind of turn a blind eye to it. And Scripture is hyper clear in this. That's ultimately going to lead to a disaster for the church. We can't turn blind eyes to blatant, open sin of brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And we were called to address it, right? I mean, probably, we could probably discuss this. I personally think that, you know, the Corinthian church is probably the biggest crisis church in Scripture, right? The context of this is that a son is actually having relationships. We're going to leave it PG like that. Is having relationships with his stepmom. This is happening in the church. And the Corinthian church is kind of like, nah, it's not our problem, not our monkey, not our circus, what's going on? And Paul is furious over this, right? He cannot believe the elders of the church are allowing this to go on unaddressed. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 and 2, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not even tolerated even among the pagans. Man, that's such a slam. Like, we missed that. He's saying, you guys are even worse than the pagans doing this crazy stuff. For a man has his father's wife, and if you are arrogant, exclamation point, right? Oh, is it exclamation point? It's the exclamation point, right? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. What is Paul essentially saying? He's saying you as a church have a responsibility to exercise church discipline on this individual. You need to set him outside of the church. You need to continue to disciple him. You need to continue to pray for him. You need to continue to help him repent and turn back to the Lord. Because if you don't, it's going to slowly poison your church if you allow this to continue to happen. It's the same issue that we experience in the church today. Right? The purpose of setting someone outside the fellowship of believers is to help protect the purity of the fellowship, to keep us as pure. Right? God is holy, right? He is pure. He's, you know, you sing the song, holy, holy. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. We're going to sing the holy, holy, holy. It's okay, Emerson. I'm not going to sing it. Right? That's how he's pure, and he's holy that way. And you know what we are to desire? We're also to desire to be pure and holy, just as God is. And if we continue to turn a blind eye to it, that is not what God has called us to do, because it begins to affect not only the testimony of us as individuals, it begins to affect the testimony of us as a church. Well, don't go there, because they let people do crazy things. How in the world are they? We're supposed to look different from the world, right? But if we've got all this crazy sin happening in the church, and they're like, well, Michael's too chicken to address it. They're like, well, he's got no backbone. Why would I listen to anything he's saying? Right? I'm going to insert something here just to maybe make everyone not as worried. I am not preaching this because we have an issue that I'm getting ready to come and hammer somebody about, right? I don't know. I don't think I have one, right? But the reality is this, is that we got to be willing to do these things. We got to be willing to speak truth into people's lives, right? We get to verse 18. Truly, are you supposed to leave? Are y'all supposed to leave yet? Am I supposed to tell you to leave, or you leave it on your own? Oh, dude, you got 30 more minutes. Okay, truly, I'm joking. We don't have 30 more minutes, right? For some reason, I thought I was supposed to tell you to leave. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This has to fall in the top five misunderstood pieces of Scripture. It has to, right? And we're just going to do it very straightforward. I would encourage you this. You see that? Truly, I say to you, anytime you see that in Scripture, you should really pay attention. It's kind of lost on us in the grammar that it's in, but it's really like a red flag. It's like, man, pay attention. Jesus is about to say something massive here. Truly, I say to you, should make your ears perk up every time you see it in Scripture. And what he's doing here, the way that this is misinterpreted by the prosperity gospel, right? Is that this, it's like, man, if you name it, you can claim it. If two or three of you say this, you're going to agree on it, then it's going to be done in heaven. That is idiotic. It is heretical at best, right? And it's just sinful at worst. The reality is this, the point he's making is a very simple point, is that if a church is using Scripture to do what Scripture says, guess what you're in line with? You're in line with God's will. And so if you're doing what Scripture says, according to Scripture, and you see a blessing in church, you shouldn't be shocked, because you're doing exactly what God told you to do. And so if two or three of you are doing what Scripture teaches, it's gonna be a blessing in heaven. And I also say this, if two or three of you are doing, that's what bound would mean, right? Right, would be bound. And then loosed, if some of you are doing things that are not in Scripture, and it doesn't go the way you think it's going to be due, it would have been the same effect in heaven, because you're doing things counter to God's will. The way this gets mispreached is that you get to tell God what he's going to do. That is bonkers. That is not accurate at all. God is sovereign. God knows what's going to happen. And what God desires for us to do is to use his Scripture to understand what he wants for us, use the indwelling of the Spirit to listen, right, as it guides us. And when we do those two things, it's glorifying the God in heaven, because we're living inside God's will. This by no means teaches or preaches or encourages people to tell God what to do and that God is going to bend to your will. That is not how it works. We bend to God's will, right? God is the anvil, and we are malleable metal according to what he does on that anvil, not flipped upside down. Hopefully nobody ever heard of that, right? You never thought about that. Also, something that gets missed, preach here, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So does that mean it takes two of you for God's presence to be there? Absolutely not. That's not what that means. What he's saying there, well, let me just give you some verses. Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age, right? Ephesians 3, 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And so our God is a personal God. You have a personal relationship with him. It doesn't take two or three people for God to be there. The point that Jesus is making there is that in this statement, he's saying that the presence is there when two or three are doing things according to Scripture. God is glorified in that. He's also present when one person does things according to his Scripture. And so it's a fringe group that teaches that weird, but I just couldn't not address it. You have a little bit of the Savior as the Holy Spirit indwelling in your heart, and you take the Spirit everywhere you go, and it guides you, and it corrects you, and you should listen to it. And, you know, it's when you read Scripture and you see something in Scripture, and you're like, oh, man, I never realized that's what it meant. You know why you figure that out? It's because the Spirit revealed it to you. Right? The truth has always been there, but the Spirit just helped you see it. So you have a personal relationship with the Savior. I guess I was on a kick this week of reading about our Navy. I started reading about submarines, right? Submarines are really interesting. I knew a guy that was on a submarine. I took a tour of a submarine once. JT, no fear of ever being on a submarine. You're way too tall, right? Anyone over 6'2", submarine's not for you, right? I couldn't even walk down the hall of the submarine because it was so tight. I had actually turned sideways to fit down the hall, right? Very tight quarters. The really interesting thing, the way subs are built, is they're built in sections, right? If you ever get a chance to look inside one, you'd be amazed. They're built in sections, and each section has a door. Right? Sometimes they call it blast doors, sometimes they call it other things. And in the event that there's a leak, that's a bad thing for a sub. That's why you don't see screen doors on subs, right? They can close off section by section, right? So if there's a leak down here, they can shut that section off and everyone else can stay alive, right? I think that's a really good analogy to talk about this sin in church, right? If on a sub, you're back here in the aft section, right? And somebody in the front has a leak. No one in the back says, well, that leak's way up there. I don't care about it, right? When you're a mile underwater, you care about every drip inside that thing. And so you shut that off, you deal with the leak, and everyone else lives. I think the same analogy works for the church. In a church, we can't see rampant sin happening in someone's life and be like, well, that's a different Sunday school class. Well, that's somebody else. No, we have to come, we have to address it, because the reality is this, is man, we're all on this together, right? Jesus didn't give us these verses to create conflict, which is what we often read this and think they're for. He gave it to us to prevent catastrophe, because on a sub, a leak will send you to the bottom of the ocean. You want some real nightmare fuel? Read about all the sailors that's died on subs that went to the bottom of the ocean because of leaks or something that happened. I think the church is the same way. We have to address these things. A submarine doesn't sink because of the ocean around it. It sinks because the water gets inside the sub. And the church doesn't collapse. Like, we don't fall apart because of the world outside us, but we fall apart because of the sin left unaddressed within our church. We have to learn to do this in a loving, kind way. We have to learn to receive it in a loving, kind way. And we have to be really amazed that someone cares so much about you that they're willing to help you. Because the easier route is to be like, I don't care, let them do it, it's not my problem. The reality is that's not the way Christ loved us, amen. I'm thankful he didn't. It's not the way we're called to love people. And I pray that we get better at this and we see this as a wonderful thing, not a problem. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this scripture. Lord, I thank you just the simplicity of it. I know the theology here is very straightforward. I think the difficult part of these verses is actually putting it into practice, is actually loving someone so much that we're willing to go and have a tough conversation, that we're willing to go and do things that the world would tell you is crazy, like it's none of your business, it's not your problem. The reality is this, man, is if we love people, their problems are our problems. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, this idea that you place upon our hearts of helping others. Lord, we know the reason we model this is because you did this for us in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, as he put on flesh and came to walk the earth of in ridicule and shame. That, Lord, he died for us while we were still sinners. And so, Lord, he came to address that in our hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your word that is the definition of what sin is, and it shows us anything counter to your will is sin. Lord, we're thankful for the Spirit that continues to show us that sin, and we're also thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ that also help us come and address sin in our lives. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we just, again, we just ask that you give us the strength and the ability to handle these situations in a loving, meek way. The goal of this is not to be vindictive or to be angry. The goal of this is to help someone improve their vertical relationship with you, and in turn, their horizontal relationships will improve also. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your straightforward wisdom. And, Lord, we just ask that the Spirit continue to give us the strength to practice these discussions in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know.
I know I'm short. I always feel super short standing beside JT. It's always super short, right? Just a quick reminder, back at 5 tonight for our study through the book of Romans. And I told Bobby this, and I've shared this with several people. I think last week may have been one of the best Bible studies I've ever personally sat in my life. I mean, it was so good. I mean, I felt the Spirit moving in me. We had great conversation. I mean, we talked about World War II stuff. I'm always down with that. It's been a really good study. And let me tell you, man, Romans is a lot. It is a lot to take in. And so you're not behind if you haven't been there. You can jump right in. And, man, I promise you, you will learn something tonight if you come. You're confident of that, Bobby? We'll see. Yeah, I'm confident of it. I am confident if you come, you will learn something. Visit churches tonight. If you've got some names that you'd like us to visit, we would love to take those. We want to figure that out. Also, I forgot to mention this. Last week, we started a choir. You've missed nothing because all we did was listen to it, right? This Sunday, today, 7 o'clock, we'll continue that. So if you'd like to be a part of the Resurrection Sunday Choir, we'd love to have you. And I know everybody can smell the garlic bread because I'm stuffed up and I can smell it. So God bless you all for sitting through a sermon smelling garlic bread. Crowns, you know, jewels in your crown, right? Brad, will you close us in prayer? And will you also go ahead and pray for the food out there? So first person out there, start eating.